Please do turn with me to Luke chapter 20 and simply the first 8 verses this morning. Luke chapter 20 verses 1 to 8, where Jesus' authority is questioned. And I want firstly this morning just to warn you of a danger. In a sense, we're entering into a bit of a minefield this morning. And if you were entering into a minefield with somebody who knew that, you'd want them to warn you. And I do know it, so I just want to warn you. And it's simply this, that I think in the next section of Luke's Gospel, it's very easy for us to get carried away. And some of us are carried away more easily than others, and it's a danger here that we just need to be warned about. We can get carried away by what we might see to be the cleverness of Jesus' answers. I mean, they really are remarkably clever answers. But the danger is that we can get carried away by that cleverness and only admire him and his wisdom and even go away from the sermon saying, I wish I was that clever. And that's rather self-centered, actually, isn't it? That's not what the passage is about at all. So I just want to warn you about that. Don't get sidetracked by the wisdom or what you might see as the cleverness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He does show here remarkable wisdom. You know yourself, we've got the coin coming up soon with Caesar's head on it. We've got the one bride for seven brothers coming up. And the remarkable wisdom that Jesus shows. And it's ever so easy for us to get sidetracked by that and to think, well, he's clever, I wish I could be clever. And that's not what the passage is about. If we do get carried away by that, we fail to see what's really going on here, which is confrontation. It's confrontation. Verses 1 to 44, we're going to see 5 controversies. And that's what we need to bear in mind here this morning. This is controversial stuff. In verses 1 to 8, Jesus Christ's authority is being questioned. In verses 9 to 19, he tells that controversial parable of the vineyard, and they know that he's speaking against them. It's controversial stuff. He's talking about the one that the stone falls on, or the ones that the stone falls on, being ground into powder. This is controversial stuff. In verses 20 to 26, there's the dispute over Caesar's tax. In verses 27 to 40, the Sadducees use that trick question about the resurrection and marriage. And in verses 41 to 44, Jesus brings a question about the interpretation of Psalm 110, which I think is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, very relevant to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We're entering into territory here which is of confrontation between the leaders, the Jewish leaders, and Jesus the Christ. His enemies are trying to catch him, to trick him in error. They're trying to catch him personally, theologically, politically. They are simply trying to undermine his credibility. Who is this Jesus? Just who does he think he is? This unofficial trumped-up rabbi from the north. What right does he have to say and do the things that he's doing? They're absolutely incensed. And that's the second thing that we have to notice. It's controversy and confrontation, and it's rage. You may be aware of a little series of commentaries called The Bible Speaks Today. Michael Wilcock happens to do the one in Luke. And I wasn't greatly helped by what he said on this chapter, but he used this phrase at one point, and I thought it was a gem. Jewish malice raged unabated. Jewish malice raged unabated. And that's what we need to bear in mind when we come to these verses. It's confrontation, and we're going to read things about people being destroyed. We're going to read of people plotting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to read of others who are going to be judged and destroyed. We're going to read of their plans to lay hands on him because they knew he'd spoken against them. I just want to set the scene for you this morning that this is the battlefield. You can smell the smoke. You can hear the shells. This is confrontation towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jewish malice is raging unabated, just days from the cross, where lawless hands will take him, where they will murder by hanging on a tree the author of life. And of course, when Peter uses that very phrase in the Acts of the Apostles, they are furious and plot to kill Peter. So that's just so that we don't go down the minefield of, oh, isn't Jesus clever? It's far more than that. His authority is being questioned here with those who hate him to death. The first of those controversies is found in the question about his authority. Tell us, verse 2, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? What's at stake here this morning? Is Jesus Christ right to do and say what he does and says? The right of Jesus the Christ to say what he says and to do what he does. And what we shall see this morning is that the evidence that Jesus Christ spoke and acted with the authority of God is overwhelming and therefore demands that our response is one of total submission. The evidence that Jesus the Christ spoke and acted with the authority of God is overwhelming and has consequences for me and for you. It demands that our response is one of total submission to him and his word. So let's delve in. I want to firstly look at the circumstances that we read of here. Because that will help us to see that Jesus is, as he's been doing throughout Luke's gospel, speaking and acting with the authority that he claims is from God and is indeed from God. So let's look briefly at the circumstances, but they'll show that. They'll show that Jesus acted and spoke with the authority of God. You know that by Luke chapter 20, he has reached the aimed for Jerusalem. It was back in chapter 9, verse 51, that he set his face as flint to go to Jerusalem. That's why he's come to the earth. The Lord of glory has taken to himself frail flesh to come to the earth, to go to Jerusalem, and to hang naked on a cross in the place of sinners. So that's why he set his face to go there. He humbled himself to the obedience of the cross we read earlier on from Philippians chapter 2. He's reached Jerusalem. He's entered, as you know, on the donkey. And what's been in focus is his kingship, his reign. We've seen that many times. It's a king who Zechariah spoke of riding in on a donkey. In the parable that Jesus told, they say, we won't have this man to reign over us. There are people who reject his authority, reject his kingship, who won't have him to rule their lives. And as we heard last Sunday morning, that's ridiculous because he is God's anointed Messiah. He's the one who's going to have a crown put on his head, even though that crown is going to be a mocking crown. What we see here is the rule and the reign and the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even on the cross, it's going to say, here is the King of the Jews. And you know from last time that he has gone not to Pilate, the governor's residence, not to the garrison where the army are staked out, but he has begun this confrontation by going into the temple. A deliberate act of confrontation where he's cleansed the temple which was to point to him, the temple which was to speak of him, the sacrifices that pointed to him, the priests that pointed to him. And yet they reject him, the very one that they point to. And in that cleansing of the temple, he's shown that his authority is in Scripture. He quotes Isaiah, as we saw last time, and he quotes Jeremiah. And what does he do at the end of 19, verse 47? What does he do here at the beginning of 20? He teaches. He brings his authority to bear upon the situation. You have heard, but now verily, verily, I say unto you. His authority is all that should have been seen in what was taking place in the temple. It's all pointing to him, the promised Messiah, the King of Kings. But it's all rejected. And so the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders seek to destroy him. But notice that he teaches the word. And we even read here this morning, verse 1, that he preached the gospel. That means that Jesus, on the last days before the cross, went into the temple. We saw at the end of chapter 19 how they hung on his every word. The common people heard him gladly. And he preached salvation. He preached the kingdom. He preached what they knew, that there was one God. He preached that all men are born in sin. And doubtless, as he's preaching the gospel, the good news, the announcement of what God has done, he had preached himself. Because God had raised up the promised one, the Messiah, who would go to the cross and do away with sin once and for all by bearing that sin in his own body on the tree. So those are the circumstances. You can tell something of the clash, can't you, of his authority as he preaches the truth and announces the gospel and who he is, and the warped and corrupted leaders of the temple. Those are the circumstances. Jesus, as he has done throughout his whole life, and particularly in those 3 years of public ministry, is speaking and acting with the authority of God. When John the Baptist sends his followers to Jesus, you know, are you the one? And he returns, the reply is, well, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking. That's what the Messiah was going to do when he came, and that's what's happening. He's come. He's claiming the authority of Messiah, God's appointed king. And doubtless, therefore, calling men, women, and young people to repent and believe. Those are the circumstances in those few last days when Jesus has reached Jerusalem, cleansed the temple, and instead instilled his own teaching, showing how all these things in fact pointed to him. That's the circumstances. Secondly, notice the confrontation. It's a counterattack, I think, to the temple cleansing. And we're going to see this all the way through this chapter. It's like watching the tide come in and out. It's like watching Leicester City defend and then attack. It's like watching Mr. Cameron, Mr. Corbyn over the dispatch box. You know, it's one and then the other, and one and then the other, and one and then the other. And here in this verse here, they counterattack with their confrontational question. We read here, the word really means they pounced on him. They waited for his opportunity. There he is teaching. They're already seething with rage, and they pounce. And typically, Jewishly, they ask two questions, which are more or less, but not quite the same. Verse 2, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things, or who is he who gave you this authority? That's the nub of the issue. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to act like this? Who do you think you are to say the things that you say? And by the phrase "these things," it's probably more doing than teaching, and therefore it's probably that they have in mind the cleansing of the temple. Just who do you think you are that you can walk in here and do this? But it's also things plural, so it probably does include his teaching. You know, the things that you're saying, the things that you're claiming, just who on earth do you think you are? And there's no greater question in the world this morning, is there really? Who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? In the light of all that he's said, in the light of all that he's done, in the light of the overwhelming evidence, you've sung Jesus is Lord. Has your response been one that recognizes that Jesus is Lord? Who does your life say that he is? You see, they were furious. He wasn't operating under the legitimate authority of the high priest. He was directly challenging them in all that he was doing. He was challenging their authority. I mean, they were the religious leaders. And they rather enjoyed their status and their honour, and they indulged themselves as religious leaders. And he was pulling the rug out from under the whole lot. It wasn't just tables he was upending. He was upending their self-seeking operations. And he hadn't even sought their permission to do it. I mean, just who does he think he is? Well, he says that he's God. He says that he's God. He says that he has every right to say everything that he says, and every right to do everything that he does, because he's a God. He's God. And he's a God who is good, and loving, and kind, as well as holy, and majestic. And their question is, who gave you this authority? By what authority? By which they don't mean his power. He's demonstrated his power. He seems to have that power. He's successfully cleansed the temple. But the word here is not dunamis. It's the word for authority. Right. What right do you have to do these things? And maybe that's a question you too have sometimes asked of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. What right do you have to do this to me? It's a counter question of confrontation. There's the circumstances, the tie comes in, here's the attack. What right have you got? Thirdly, Jesus counters their question, asserting his authority once again. He's effectively saying, well, answer me and I'll answer you. And that's quite rabbinic too, I understand. If people ask questions, they answer them with questions. And Jesus here is not evading the question. Very important we understand that. He's not evading the question. He's not saying, I'm not going to tell you. He's actually raising the stakes. He's turning the temperature up on the religious leaders. On the one hand, there's no need for an answer. Plenty of evidence has already been given. You know the answer. Chief priests, scribes, elders, you know the answer, but you just don't like the implications. You don't want to believe, and you don't want to submit. And that's why we have this confrontation. He puts them firmly in the spotlight. The evidence that Jesus spoke and acted with the authority of God is overwhelming. It demanded their total submission. Where was their total submission? These were the hypocritical religious leaders of the nation. The evidence is clear. Their rightful response is absent. It's just not there at all. And as they, seeking to undermine the credibility of our Lord Jesus Christ, ask a general question about his authority, he replies with a question about the authority of John the Baptist. Their question's been general. Jesus is very kind. He gives them a multiple choice question with just two answers. They've got a 50% chance of getting it right. John, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? That's the question. He's brought into mind what Luke's already talked about in great detail in his gospel, the person and the ministry of John the Baptist, who you know was promised in the Old Testament as the forerunner to the Messiah, the one who would come immediately before the Messiah and point to him. The Elijah who was to come is here, we've already been told, in Luke's gospel. So these men knew of John the Baptist, and they knew that the people had gone out and been baptized by him. And they knew that they hadn't. And they knew that when they turned up, John, in his own inimitable style, had called them a brood of vipers. And had told them to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And that's really what Jesus is referring to here. You're questioning my authority. Let me just take you back to the baptism of John, by which he doesn't just mean the baptism, I don't think. He means the whole ministry. The ministry of repentance. National repentance. The ministry of calling people to believe, the ministry of calling people then to produce fruit in keeping with their repentance. You know of him and his ministry, with what authority did he speak? Where did his authority come from, you religious leaders? Was it from heaven, meaning God, or was it from men? Because you know he's the one who came as the forerunner to point to Messiah, and he's pointed to me. Now, did he speak with an authority from men, or did he speak with an authority from God? And they're stumped. Because they don't like the answer. They know the answer. But they don't like the answer. So you can see the circumstances here, can't you? Where Jesus comes in and confronts. You can see how they then confront him in his authority. How he counteracts their attack with his question. And fourthly, they confer together. Because the authority which has just been reasserted effectively, you know that John's authority came from God. And he pointed to me as the Messiah, and I am the Messiah, and John's authority as forerunner, and my authority as Messiah come from the same place, it's God, and you know that. Well, they have to reason together. Because Jesus has put them right in the corner with nowhere to run. If they accept what the people accept, that John's authority was divine, what does that mean for them? Well, it exposes their hypocrisy. here's the religious leaders who haven't taken notice of the forerunner's ministry when he arrives on the planet and exposes their failure to believe, to repent, to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. But if his authority was divine and he pointed to Jesus as Messiah, we'd have to accept Jesus as Messiah as well, wouldn't we? And we certainly don't want to do that. But on the other hand, if we don't accept John's authority, and we don't want to accept his authority because we don't want to repent, and we don't want to have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, but if we don't accept his authority, we'll be stoned. Because we will be calling a true prophet a false prophet. And that's what Exodus 17 verse 4 and Numbers chapter 14 speak of. They would have been stoned for blasphemy. And so because of their stubborn hearts, they've got nowhere to run. Because they fear the crowd, they don't want to be stoned. But they don't want to join with the crowd who believed and were persuaded about John. And I want you to see that they're in the corner, not because Jesus is particularly clever. They're in the corner because they are just so stubborn-hearted. That's why they're in the corner. That's why they can't face a simple question. My goodness, these are Israel's religious leaders. They're being asked a frankly simple question. And they say, "We don't know." Well, they did know. They were just dealing dishonestly with their own souls. And I wonder how many of us here this morning are dealing dishonestly with our own souls out of sheer stubbornness. It's a great enemy, stubbornness, isn't it? Pride and stubbornness. Do you know why they couldn't answer the question? Because they loved darkness instead of light because their own deeds were evil. That's why. They loved darkness. Who could love darkness instead of light? But a perverse human heart tragically does because our own deeds by nature are evil. And so we have the circumstances. And we have the confrontation in their two questions to Jesus. And we have his counterattack in his question to them. And we have them conferring and saying, "We don't know," which comes down to the core of the issue this morning. That if Jesus did speak and act with the authority of God, then for them and for me and for you, it demands that our response is one of total submission. Because we're dealing with not merely a gentle Jesus, meek and mild. We're dealing with one who is exactly what we've sung this morning, who in all his glory and greatness is Lord. And he has absolute sovereign authority. You look at this universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets. They all came into being by the authoritative command of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke them into being. He spoke and it was so. Nothing was made that was made apart from that he made it. He has the authority of being the very one of whom the Old Testament spoke. He was promised and predicted in the Old Testament. He was spoken of by God to Adam and Eve. And he comes in fulfillment of that promise, showing his authority. He's the one spoken of. He's the one spoken of by Abraham. He's Abraham's seed. He's the descendant of David, who will rule forever. He's the one that the prophet Isaiah spoke of. We sung his words this morning. Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. We read of the authority that was recognized in him at birth. Emmanuel, Son of the Most High. That he would sit upon the throne of his father David, that he would reign forever. It's a dangerous thing in a sense, isn't it, to consider the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, because there's nowhere to run. His authority is seen in his baptism when heaven is opened, something like a dove falls and alights upon him, and the voice of God is heard, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." He speaks with the authority of God's beloved Son. The winds and the waves are crashing in, howling, such that the disciples think they're going to drown. They have to waken the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks authoritatively to the wind and the waves and says, "Be calm, be still," and they do as they're told. He speaks to a fig tree and it perishes. He turns water into wine. He feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The blind come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he commands them to see. And on the authority of his word, they see. The deaf come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the authority of his word, he commands the deaf to hear. And they hear. The lame come to Jesus, and he commands them to walk. And on the authority of his word, they walk. Those demon-possessed come to Jesus. He commands the evil spirits to leave them, and they depart. Jesus comes to the dead. And he says to one of them, "Talitha cum," little girl, get up. And on the authority of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, the dead are raised. Matthew tells us he has authority over the forces of hell and demon possession and power. He also tells us that Jesus has, as we know clearly, authority to forgive sins. He spoke as no one else spoke. He spoke as a man of real authority. When he finished the Sermon on the Mount, he said to people, "You know, those of you who have heard these words and put them into practice, you're wise. Those of you who hear these words and don't put them into practice, you're fools." He could speak with that authority. He had authority that nobody else had. He had authority to lay down his own life, and he did on the cross for us. He also remarkably had the authority to take it up again, and he did. He rose from the dead on the third day. And at his ascension it was declared, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." He has authority to save the lost. He has authority to condemn the unrepentant in judgment. It's not a comfortable thing to read the Bible and see who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because he, not we, is Lord. And the evidence that Jesus Christ spoke and acted with the authority of God is overwhelming from cover to cover and demands a response from me and from you of total submission. And that's where we end this morning. You see, the consequence of this is, by what authority? Who gave you this authority? Well, Jesus the Christ is God. Jesus the Christ is Lord. He demands and is worthy of your worship. He demands from me and from you nothing less than my soul, my life, and my all. And therefore none of us should mess about with anything less than giving him my soul, my life, and my all. Because he is Lord, and he has the right to do and to say everything that he does and says. As a God who is good and kind, wise, holy and true in all of his ways, as we sang in our opening hymn. So one, he has the authority of God because he is God. Two, he has the authority to save. He has the authority to save lost men, women, and young people. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He's the only one who can save us. He's laid down his life for us on the cross. The perfect righteousness that we need and must have is found only in him. The forgiveness of sins which we desperately need is only found in him. He has the authority, the right to save lost sinners. And therefore I'd encourage you this morning to turn to him. Jesus Christ is Lord. And yet God has given to him the right to save all who turn to him and believe upon him. Why don't you do that this morning? Why don't you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? He has the authority to save, and at the same time he has the authority to judge and to condemn. That's why we read the parable this morning that we'll, God willing, look at next time. He talks about a stone that will grind to powder those upon whom it falls. He's the judge of the whole earth. Like me, you will stand before him one day to give an account of how you have lived, what you have done with him. And God has appointed him, the man Christ Jesus, to be judge over all the earth. He has the authority to save you. He has the authority to judge you. And notice here that they didn't answer Jesus' question, and so he didn't answer theirs. Their day came, and frankly, their day went. He says no more to the leaders. It was over. No more casting of pearls before swine. They will be judged. They will be destroyed because they have unrepentant hearts. Only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus will judge you. And that's why, thirdly, in this last section of consequences, we are to repent and to believe. He has the authority to command you, as he does all people everywhere, so the Bible tells us, to repent and believe. He has that authority this morning. He commands it of you here today. Repent and believe. And so I trust that you will. I trust that here this morning, proud hearts and stubborn wills will be put to flight as you come no longer to resist and reject the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, but gladly humble your heart to have this man reign over you as Lord and Saviour and King. Come to him, turn from your sin and trust him. And then very lastly, he has authority to command what is demanded of a true disciple. He has the authority to command in his teaching what is demanded of a true disciple, that we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. You see, Jesus the Christ confronts our authority to run our lives as we want to run our lives. We don't have the power to do that, but neither do we have the right. He has the right, and his true authority confronts our false authority. His absolute authority demands total submission. For the sinner, frankly, that's very irritating and uncomfortable at times. If you're claiming to be a believer here this morning and you've not known that irritation and uncomfortable feeling, then I wonder whether you're a believer at all. Because he's Lord, and because we're so stubborn and proud, he goes on upending the tables of our self-orientated lives. He goes on doing that for our good and for our glory. He confronts my right and your right, which is no right at all, to set our own agenda. He demands radical change and total obedience to his word. He himself said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. He is Lord. And therefore we should see as sin and be ashamed and sorry for the fact that we constantly justify ourselves when we're confronted by him and his word, and often offer to him only a partial and half-hearted response. We are prone to resisting anything that challenges our right to run our own lives, and Jesus does, because he's Lord. You all know the story of Joni Erickson-Tada, a happy 17-year-old girl who dived into a pool of water that wasn't as deep as she thought, and broke her neck, paralyzing her from the neck down. In the months that followed that accident, she struggled with many hard questions for the Lord, like some of us have from time to time, And one of them was, by what authority can you do this to me? That was on her heart. Understandable in many ways. And yet when you read of her struggle, she makes it clear that if that accident had never happened, she probably would have gone on being, in her own words, a nice church-going girl who professed to believe in God, but ran her own life according to her own selfish goals and desires. But God forcefully confronted her with his right to be the sovereign Lord of her life, and as a result, she has had a worldwide impact for Jesus Christ. We need to humble our hearts before him who is wise, holy and true and loving. We say he is Lord, but who really has final authority in our lives? Who has final authority in global matters, in personal matters? Who has the central place and the last word, the final word in your life? As you're sat here this morning, where do you know that you are resisting his lordship? Where do you know that you're seeking in disobedience to bypass his lordship? What chambers of your heart are not submitting to the Lord Jesus? What areas of your life? What relationships? What circumstances? Are we not all in danger of paying mere lip service to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord? What desires do we have? What thoughts? What actions? What plans? What words? What possessions are we holding to our own Christless agendas? The evidence that Jesus Christ spoke and acted with the authority of God is overwhelming. It demands our response of total submission to his word, which is God-breathed and useful for rebuke, reproof, correction. Maybe that explains why at times we're not very keen to read the word. That in itself is a challenge to his authority when we're effectively saying, well, man can live by bread alone. I don't want to be confronted by the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, so I'll keep my Bible shut. Sometimes it's painful to sit under his authority. Sometimes we are those with itching ears who want to hear something different. But he's a beautiful Saviour. And he's a glorious Lord. When a centurion came to him with a paralyzed servant at home, Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion said, just speak the word. Such is your authority. He doesn't need you to come, just speak the word. The centurion said, I'm a man under authority, but I have people under me. I say go and they go. I say come and they come. I say, do this, and they do it. They're under my authority of my word. And so must the people in the church of God be. That's authority. When in John chapter 4, a nobleman's son is sick, he implores Jesus to go down and heal him, and Jesus simply says, go your way, your son lives. And we read that wonderful phrase, the man took Jesus at his word. He recognized the authority of Jesus and his word, and he believed the word. Let us be a people who do the same. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Can I encourage you this morning to bow the whole of your heart, the whole of your soul, the whole of your life before him? Trust him. Declare again today your wholehearted allegiance to him. Be willing to have him reign over the whole of your life. If you've never repented and trusted Christ, then do so today. If you know that you need a fresh start in him today, a wholehearted start, because up to now it's been a Christianity on my terms, then come and bow your heart before Jesus Christ the Lord this morning. And glorify him and his precious name. He is Lord.